So may the words of my lips, and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Soon after I arrived as a relatively inexperienced priest in my first parish, I was called out to somebody who was dying. I knew this lady a bit. I'd taken her communion on a couple of occasions, and I knew she was sick, but I hadn't known that it was terminal. Death had never been mentioned, either by myself or by her or by her husband. So when I arrived at hers that day, I had no idea whether or not she knew that her death was imminent, and I wasn't totally sure how to handle it. In the end, though, it was all right. She gave me permission to speak. I leaned close and whispered tentatively that perhaps this was her final journey, and she nodded as vigorously as she could and managed to respond, "Oh, yes, I know that." It can be a bit of a dilemma when dealing with the dying. For some people really don't wish to know that the end of their life is approaching. And there could be quite a narrow window of time when the subject of death might be broached. Miss the window, and I've missed the opportunity. I'll have to tell them that God is there, waiting. And whilst the process of dying may hold fear, death itself need not. Maybe, like Peter, part of me wants to deny the inevitable. Part of me wants to say, "Now you'll be back on your feet in no time. Just you see." And even though I'm very aware that in most cases that's not going to happen. And perhaps part of the reason I want to say this is because it's more comfortable for me that way. If I'm able to prevent somebody else from facing death, then I don't have to face it myself in quite the same way, either through them or with them. And perhaps there's a part of me that wants to protect the other person. If they feel they don't want to talk about death even at that late stage, well, who am I to decide what they should? Jesus turns fiercely to Peter. His anger is apparent, and perhaps at first sight seems out of proportion to Peter's very human reaction. But think about it for a moment. This must have been a moment of great turmoil for Jesus, really quite painful. He himself first comes face to face with his own approaching death, and he has the courage to admit it to himself. At such a time, the last thing you want is for somebody else to come along and deny the truth you've just discovered, or at least just owned. And perhaps Jesus is saying that truth is more important than indulging our feelings, whatever the motive might be. Peter was indulging his own feelings. He didn't want to step out of the comfort zone into the reality of the truth. Being a disciple was really quite nice. But standing at the foot of a cross, no, he couldn't take that. And maybe, probably, he thought he was speaking up for Jesus' sake, helping him along. The word Peter uses, rebuke, is the same word used by Jesus when he's driving out demons. So it seems Peter thought Jesus has gone at least a little bit crazy. Just as in another incident, Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers came to take him home because they too thought he must be a little bit crackers. And, of course, insane it is to go looking for trouble, especially when it will lead inevitably towards death. St. Paul picked up the foolishness of such an attitude and often spoke of the foolishness of the cross and how Christians are fools for God. So why on earth didn't Jesus tone down his attitude and his remarks when he saw the hostility of the Pharisees? He could easily have avoided his appalling end if only he'd been more circumspect in his dealings with the religious elite who he seemed to almost go out of his way to upset. Instead of that, even when he was well aware which way the wind was blowing, when he could see the inevitable approach of a pretty horrific death, Jesus seems to go out of his way to inflame the situation further. He overturns the tables in the temple precinct. That's not going to placate your enemies, is it? Neither is calling them whitewashed tombs. But in today's passage, he explains why he took this attitude. It's the difference, he says, between the things of God and the things of human beings. Our human attitude is sometimes quite different to God's attitude. Peter, as a human being, was setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. And divine things may well have a quite different purpose and motive and end point to human things. Not always, but quite a few times. And since we're all human beings, all of us gathered here today and joining us online, we can't help but think as human beings think. And there's no sin in that in itself. The sin is when we're so scared of moving out of the comfortable human zone into the uncomfortable divine zone that we try to impose our attitude onto those who have somehow managed to reach the stage of thinking that is a bit more as God thinks. When we accuse them of being stupid or foolish or insane because their ideas and plans are so terrifying, so painful, so out there to us. It seems that in God's thought, truth is a basic principle and cannot be overridden. Truth is more important than feelings, even when those feelings are of pain or hurt or rejection. The most loving thing Jesus could do for Peter at that time was to tell him very clearly that he was wrong, plain and simple. It comes out as a very harsh and even unkind statement to say to a close friend, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But it was the truth. Whatever it looked like, I believe it was spoken in love. Of course, speaking the truth can so easily lead to crucifixion, or little crucifixions, as we may well know. The truth can be quite painful. And rather than face the pain, many people take umbrage and allow their pride to rule their behaviour. The fear of this hostile reaction of offence makes it difficult to tell the absolute and total truth, even when we want to. If somebody asks me, "Do you like my hat?" Did a wedding yesterday, you see. I'm hardly likely to reply, "No, I think it's hideous and you look terrible." And if I did reply in such a way, I suspect that although I might be speaking the truth, at least from my perspective, I might be speaking from malice rather than from love. So although it's essential to speak the truth, it's just as essential to speak the truth in love. But that truth will still lead to crucifixion, even when spoken in love. And that is part of what God expects of us, Christian people. That we will be prepared to face crucifixion or little crucifixions for his sake. Jesus said, if anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. The cross only had one purpose, and it was not as an ornament. Perhaps he might have said, if anyone to become my followers, let them speak the absolute and total truth in love. For speaking the truth means shouldering that cross, taking the risk of upsetting and hurting others. And if we set our minds on divine things over human things, then we shall be able to speak the truth and to speak it in love and not malice. And the end result of that will be that those who lose their lives, who accept these crucifixions for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, will suddenly and inexplicably discover they've actually gained their lives. For the agony of crucifixion, we have learnt, leads to the joy and delight and of amazing and overwhelming and eternal life and resurrection. Amen.